Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Today we're looking at verses 18 through 25 as we complete our look at the details of the sixth day of creation. If you remember, chapter 2 is a detailed account of day 6 of the creation of man and woman. It is not a second account of creation. Genesis chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In our last study together, we saw the Garden of Eden that God had planted. We saw that it was toward the east of Israel in Eden, and that was where God had placed the man in this huge, lush garden where every tree was a desire to look at, and it was also good for food. It was also well watered, had a river running right through it, which branched off into four other rivers. And we saw last time also that God had placed man in the garden for three reasons. He placed him there to serve him, to keep, tend, or to oversee the garden, and to obey him. And now as we look at the verses I just read, verses 18 through 25, we're going to see three things once again. We're going to see man being alone was not good. We'll also see man naming the animals and why he did that. And then we'll see God creating woman. So notice first, verse 18, man being alone was not good. Verse 18 again says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Again, we see the holy and sacred name for God. It says the Lord, that's Yahweh. And the term God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which dominates chapter 1. That is the self-sufficient triune I am. That's how you could relate that or translate that. But this is really the second thing that we see as we look at verse 18. He says that it's not good for man to be alone. The first thing that we saw that wasn't good, and that is for man to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat from it. Because if he ate from it, what would happen? He would die. So that's not good. So a second thing that we see here, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, you have to keep in mind here as you look at this that we are in day 6. He's going through all the details. So when you end chapter 1 and verse 31 where it says, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Chapter 2 is not another account of creation. Chapter 2 is narrowing in on day 6 with the creation of man. And so therefore, for him to say it's not good for man to be alone would be a statement made before verse 31, if you will. Because once he creates woman, he completes man. And now everything is very good. Everything is made according to his purpose, it's to his designs, and it is sufficient. Everything that he made was very, very good. Again, when you look at verse 18 and you hear it's not good for man to be alone, it's not good for man to be without his kind or without his helper, this emphasizes man's need for a companion, man's need for a helper, an equal. He's incomplete at this point. But with God creating a woman, it completes him. It complements him in fulfilling the task of filling and multiplying and taking dominion over the earth. Because if you remember, that's what he was told. He was told to be fruitful and multiply. He was told to have dominion. He needed his equal. He needed one of his kind. He needed one like him. He needed one opposite of him. Opposite meaning female. Henry Morris said, all the animals had been made both male and female and had been instructed to bring forth after their kinds and to multiply on the earth. Man alone of all of God's creatures had no such companion. Remember, as I said, this is day six. And so what does God do? Verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. The idea of a helper, it's one who is corresponding to him. K.A. Matthew says, God's concern is that man is alone. Whether the man felt this aloneness at first is not stated, only the divine viewpoint is given. God has created human life to have fellowship with him, but also to be a social entity, building relationships with other human beings. Man will not live until he loves, giving himself away to another on his own level. Isolation is not the divine norm for human beings. Community is the creation of God. The commissioning of man and woman to reign over the good land involves procreation, and only together can they achieve their destiny. This unity, however, is not merely sexual. It involves sharing spiritual, intellectual, and emotional dimensions as well. Jewish sentiment noted this, whoever has no wife exists without goodness, without a helpmate, without joy, without blessing, without atonement, without well-being, without a full life. Indeed, such a one reduces the representation of the divine image on earth. That's what God has in mind here with giving this helper, creating woman, one who corresponds, one who is suited to him, one who is worthy of him. I will make a helper suitable. And the idea of suitable again means to be corresponding to. It's a correspondence between the man and between the woman. So the focus here is on the equality of the two in terms of their essential constitution. Man and woman share in the human sameness that cannot be found elsewhere in creation among the animals. I mean, that's a given. You and I understand that. But again, remember that in the garden, he had everything. He had everything that was desirable for the eyes, and to purely look at something without having a lust for an evil thought. He had all the food that he ever needed. He didn't know that he had a need of one of his kind. Because everything he had was perfect. Everything he had was beautiful. Everything he had met the needs he had. But it wasn't until you get to the second part of naming the animals he realizes that he doesn't have one of his own kind. I think that's the purpose of that right there. And when you think about all this, in every way the woman shares in the same features of personhood as does the man. Again, Adam needed a companion. He needed a partner. He needed a mate to work with him. Elsie Fitzpatrick, in her book, Helper by Design, writes this, Adam needed a woman with whom he could share his calling to rule, related, reproduce, reflect, rejoice, and rest. He was incomplete without someone who could understand what this calling meant and who would encourage him and work with him in it. God intended that Adam learn the joys of dependence, fellowship, diversity, and unity together with someone who complemented or corresponded to him. And so when you read this and you read verse 18, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him or corresponds to him or one of his kind. And then all of a sudden he branches off into giving him the task of naming the animals. And you say, well, what is with that? Again, keep in mind, he didn't know that he really had this need until it came to the point of naming the animals. Look at that in verses 19-20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So in these verses, man is given the opportunity to search for a companion among the animals, but according to verse 20, he fails to find one. This certainly is a blow to evolution. This is a blow to those who say we came from animals, that our ancestor is an ape. We have no compatibility with an animal. I mean, there's so many contrasts between human life and animal life. Number one, as we've been mentioned, man is made in the image of God. Animals are not. And what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, you're going to see that in these two verses as he names the animals. That had to take great intellect to do that. And think about this, the first man before the fall who had a very, very perfect mind. I mean, we look out over the landscape today in the world in which we live, and we see some amazing things that men and women are able to do, and it just boggles our mind. But think about this, that's with a degraded mind. That's with a sinful mind. Wasn't true here with Adam. This is before the fall of chapter 3. Perfect mind. And think about this. He's at this point in the creation where you have all reproducing creation, both male and female, passing before him. And he did not yet have that complement. In fact, by having them pass before him, what would he have recognized? Pairs. Twos. Male, female. He looked to himself. There's no complement for me. I can't find my helper with the animals. Not to say that animals couldn't help him. Help him with doing a lot of things. Animals help us with a lot of things. You can grab an animal, get that animal to move something that you and your physical strength could not move, right? And animals have been used for those productive purposes. But as far as procreation, no. Though that perversion occurs too. But companionship, no. Not in the sense of a relationship, because see, that's the second thing that points out of being made in the image of God, not just having this intellect, this mind, but you also have creativity, you have opportunity for relationships where man wants and needs relationships. Man can have a relationship with the Creator. An animal can't have that kind of relationship. Man is self-conscious. Animals are not. They're conscious, but not self-conscious. And so you see this, in fact, verse 19, it goes back to day 5 and 6, where we hear how God created the flying and the land creatures. Look at verse 19. It says, out of the ground. Over in verse 9, you see a similar phrase used when referring to the creation of man. It says, he was formed of dust from the ground. And if you go over to chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 23, it says that God sent man out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So you take those phrases there, and they both show that animal and man came from the same substance of the earth. It shows their earthliness. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is from the earth, earthy. And so we see God bringing every beast of the field, every bird of the sky to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Could you just imagine this? I mean, there's miracles flying all through these verses, and I want to help you see some of them. One is this, God brought the animals to the man. What other place you think about where he did that? Noah's Ark, right? Bringing the animals to Noah to bring them on the ark. He brought them. And what you also see here is by naming the animals, it signifies that he had rule over them. There's that dominion that man was given over the animals. One commentator says this, that naming is an act of discerning something about the creature so as to appropriately identify it, and also as an act of leadership or authority over that which was named. I mean, we do that today, don't we? We show dominion over animals. Now, we don't have full dominion over all of them. A lot of them don't even listen. A lot of them you don't want to get near. They'll hurt you. They'll harm you. They'll kill you. We don't go up and just pet a lion or pet a tiger. We don't go play with pythons and rattlesnakes, right? I did have a friend who had a pet rattlesnake in his house, kept it in a box, fed mice to it, and I said, Mike, you are nuts. But listen to Psalm 8, verse 4 and following. It says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. He gave him dominion. Even after the flood, God said in Genesis 9:2 to Noah, the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Also, we see again, by his naming, points out his intelligence. Think of that task of naming the animals. Some of you struggle, you get a new pet, and you struggle for days to find the appropriate name. I know in my family that we get an animal that you would name, cat, dog, whatever, and they'll go 3 or 4 days, and I'll hear it called by several different names. I'm like, which one is it? But you know, if you think about it too, we do tend to name animals by their characteristics. Certain things, maybe the color of their fur, or maybe how they act. Maybe they bounce around and jump and hop and do all those things. Or maybe they annoy you and chew on your shoes. Or chew on something that you don't want them to chew on. The fun of puppy stages, right? But here, think of his task here. Now, someone once said this, that if he could have named 10 animals or birds a minute, then he could have completed 3,000 in 5 hours. Now, I want to tell you this. He named them in a day. Because again, this is the sixth day. They were all named on the sixth day. We don't know what language that he spoke, because there was only one language. And the languages didn't disperse or change until chapter 10 of Genesis with the Tower of Babel. But here, you see this great thing occurring here, where God brings the animals to him to illustrate his dominion over them, his intelligence in bearing the image of the Creator, and also for him to see that he would not be compatible with the animals. Now, John Phillips gives a third idea, and he says the Lord, it would seem, not only wanted to exercise Adam intellectually, but also wanted to energize him emotionally. As Adam named the beast, he made the simple observation that each creature had its mate, and he had none. God deliberately awakened in Adam a sense of need, an awareness that he hungered for human companionship, and above all, that he needed and wanted a wife. Now, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 19, you would find out that there are some people who have been given a gift of singleness, and the rest of them have not. They want a mate. They want a wife or a husband. I knew from day one that I did not have the gift of singleness. I knew that I wanted to get married. I knew that. I knew I wanted to have a family. So the thought of singleness never passed through my mind. But again, I know people that have been single, never been married. They're fine. They're content. That's their calling. And you know as well as I do, a single person can do different things than a married person can do, because of the fact you're married and you have responsibilities with a spouse, and if you have children, you have responsibilities with your children. You just can't jump off into your truck and take off at any time and any whim that you have that thought to do. You can't just go on mission trips and go different places because you have other things and people to think about, whereas a single person, all they have to think about is himself. Think about where they have money in the bank account. Think about where they can get time off from work. Whatever they need to do to go on a missions trip or to go and to serve in certain places. I know with what happened with the hurricane last week, I know the call has been, is anybody wanting to go and minister into those areas? And so again, I read stuff like that when I get that email in my inbox and I think, well, I have so many things on me that makes it very difficult for me to commit to something like that. because I have a special needs son that I take care of with my family, and we homeschool our family, so that's a double thing going on right there every day, Monday through Friday. When we go out of town, we take a lot of that stuff with us. That's why homeschooling is so great for us, because we can take it with us, though the kids don't want us to take it with us. But could you blame them? Would you like to do all that, going into new areas? But everything you can teach. When we went to Washington, D.C., we went up there and saw the first president's living quarters and all of that. There was so much history thrown at us that all you had to do was talk about it. You had to pull out a book, though we did read some books leading up to it, just like when we went off to the Thomas Edison Museum and we were reading things by Alexander Graham Bell and Thomas Edison, Helen Keller, all these different things to give us a little bit of history of things that we could talk about as a family as we're exposed to all this stuff. But, you know, again, not everybody has that opportunity and that time for things like that. And I know that we are restricted in one way or another, but again, Matthew 19, people that are born a eunuch, people that have a desire to not marry, God has planted that desire within them. But not so for someone who has a desire to marry. Now again, when you look at this, and especially verse 20, it states that Adam naming the animals. At the end of the verse, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. This again shows that stark contrast between man and animal. Man had the capacity, again, for relationships, and animals didn't. Man was self-conscious. Animals are only conscious. So man needed one of his kind. And so therefore, when you look in verse 21, what do you see? God creates a woman. And so what does God do in creating a woman? He puts the man to sleep. Here you see the first record of anesthesia. Notice verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And I remember the first time I ever had surgery, and they put me into a deep sleep. That was the best sleep I had ever had, and I wanted to take that stuff home with me because I don't sleep good at night. In fact, I've been up since 3 o'clock a.m., and when you get somewhat a good night's sleep, some of you can relate to this, then you feel good, you feel refreshed, and so forth. And you don't get it, you just kind of drag yourself around. But it says he put him in a deep sleep. A deep sleep. The deep sleep that he experienced and the procedure that follows is initiated, is carried out exclusively by God. God put him in this deep sleep. He's not even a conscious spectator. He's not allowed to look on as he's opened up. And God forms the woman from the man. That word deep sleep is commonly used of a night's sleep. But here it's a special work of God. Even when you find in Genesis 15, where God puts Abraham to sleep, it's the same kind of deep sleep. In fact, the verbal root from which that noun is derived, it describes Jonah's sleep. Remember when he was on the ship and the storm was going on? He's running from God to go to Tarshish, and he's in the belly of the boat asleep. And not even the waves pounding on the ship was disturbing him. He was in a deep sleep. Same kind of word. And then, of course, verse 21 tells us that God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Notice two times it says God took one of man's ribs, fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. Now, we need to understand what he means right here. It wasn't just that he took the bone alone. He took the flesh with it. Because he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The bone itself would not have been suitable material for fashioning a tender and delicate body of a woman. So the meaning of the text is that the Creator took together with the bone also the flesh attached to it, and from the flesh he formed the woman's flesh, and from the bone he formed her bones. And again, the proof of that is verse 23, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, you need to understand this too. You might want to write next to the word rib, side. is, as Henry Morris points out, that the word rib is a poor translation. The Hebrew word here appears 35 times in the Old Testament, and this is the only time that it's rendered rib. Most of the time, in at least 20 of its occurrences, it simply means the side. And maybe that's because, like what someone else said, woman was taken not from Adam's hand or head to dominate him, nor from his feet to be trodden down, but from under his arm to be protected, from near his heart to be loved. Casuto, in his Hebrew commentary, says, just as the rib is found at the side of the man is attached to him, even so the good wife, the rib of her husband, stands at his side to be his helper, counterpart, and her soul is bound up with his. So he could, again, be talking about that. You take your pick. But he does say, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So just because the word occurs that many times in the Old Testament, and only here is translated rib, doesn't mean that it couldn't be translated rib. So you have your pick there. Look at the end of verse 22. We hear man's response. After God brings the woman to the man, what does he say? Verse 23, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He says, this is now, or at last, is in truth a helper corresponding to me. There's one of my kind now, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's talking about source. The source is the same. They come from the same source. And notice here, he names her. She shall be called woman. Now, I was messing with Nathan this week, and I told him how you... Adam named his wife, he looked at her and went, whoa, man! I thought that was good. Because he saw a woman for the first time and she was breathtaking. And he's like, whoa, man! Okay, we'll leave it alone. Let me give you the Hebrew. The Hebrew for man is ish. For woman, it's isha. Ish and isha. And he's actually reinstating his own name embedded in hers, Ish and Isha. In fact, the root word for woman means soft. Soft. And I was reading, too, that one of the main morphological differences between men and women is the greater amount of fat that a woman will carry, and this actually softens the outline of her muscles. This is where you get the softness from. And I was telling my wife, she was the one that actually pointed it out, and she said, go look that up. And I looked it up and did find what she was saying was right. But when you compare a man and a woman, what is usually that we say? We say a man is rough and a woman is soft. A woman is delicate, tender. Now, I know you get some of those macho women. They're out there crawling under cars and changing oil and replacing engines and vehicles and changing tires. And then you got the other side where some women can't even change a tire. Right? I'm not faulting that. Men, maybe we should be faulting ourselves because we haven't taught them how to change a tire. You just want to be macho and want to be called when she has a flat tire, way out in the middle of the boonies somewhere that you can't even find them because cell signal pops in and out. But he gives here that name, Isha. And it's as if Adam is saying, I've given names to all living beings, but I have not succeeded in finding one that's fit to be called by a name resembling mine, indicating a kinship. But at last, she deserves to be given a name corresponding to my own name. In fact, the English words man and woman, they sustain the same relationship the Hebrew words are hinting at here in the original creation. So God creates woman. Creates her intellectually, morally, spiritually equal to man. Physically, we're different, obviously. And our roles are different. You've heard me say this over and over, and I'll say it till Jesus comes, or I die first. But God did not create women preachers. He prohibits women from preaching? Is God a male chauvinist? You answer that after what we just read. Is he a male chauvinist? No. But he's given us roles. Roles. Now, I know that sometimes I'll hear a woman say that she wished that men had the task that women had, but then I will hear a man say that a man wished that a woman had the task that he had. We all have things to do. Obvious, right? And I don't know how, and this is the craziest thing I've ever seen come up in society, where a man wants to have a baby. That is the craziest thing I've ever heard. The closest to pain that I've ever experienced was the pain of our first child when Teresa grabbed my thumbs in the middle of a contraction that was very strong and about broke both of them. I would not in any way want to experience labor pains. And to go around and say a woman is weak? Now, I know things are different today. You have anesthesia, you have C-sections, you have all of that stuff going on as well, but there's still some level of pain, at least in the contractions and all. But I don't know how a man could come up saying that, wanting that to happen. A woman is unique. As far as equal, we're equal intellectually, we're equal morally, we're equal spiritually. We're just not equal physically. We're not equal in our roles. God has designed roles for man and for woman. And you can read that in Titus chapter 2. You can read it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can read in Proverbs 31 when it talks about the virtuous woman and compare her to her husband. She's unique. But her role is also to come under the leadership protection of man. She is to be a helper suitable for him. And she is that. I can't think what my life would be if I didn't have my wife. And you guys are the same way. You think about your spouses, and some of them already went to heaven. And sometimes you struggle. You have your moments. You have your days of not being with your spouse. And y'all are married a lot longer than I have been. I just hit 30 years. And some of you have been married a lot longer than me. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 is not the continuation of Adam's words, but it's a comment that's made here in the Torah, here by Moses. It's really kind of like bracketed. And when you read verse 24, it's also giving us God's view of marriage. What's he say? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And of course, this is future, because Adam and Eve did not have a father or a mother. So this would be future. And they shall become one flesh. What happens in marriage? You leave. You leave that temporary relationship with your parents, and you're joined or cleaved or glued to that permanent relationship with your spouse. And they become one flesh. It's a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. They leave their parents. They're joined or literally glued to each other. And the offspring that they produce makes them one flesh. That's God's standard. It's always been that. It's always been one woman, one man. Always been that. If you'll notice here, even in the details of what we looked at here, that when God created the woman, physically she's opposite of him. She complements him. They're able to mate together, if you want to say it like that. That sounds animalistic. That they are able to reproduce. Same with the creation of the animals and the flying animals. They're opposites. They're able to reproduce. This is marriage. God ordained marriage. And I believe Jesus reiterated this. I mentioned Matthew 19. If you want to turn over to Matthew 19, I want to read verses 4 through 6. Of course, the context here is the subject of divorce, but I want you to nail in on verse 4 what Jesus says about the first man and the first woman, and he quotes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" He didn't create them male and male or female and female. He made them male and female. And he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So Jesus reiterates the Genesis account. He refers back to the Genesis account. And going back to Genesis, if you look at verse 25, it concludes with this, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." With no knowledge of evil before the fall, even nakedness was shameless and innocent. They found their complete gratification in the joy of their one union and their service to God. They didn't have any inward principle of evil to work on them. They had no solicitation to sin that came from without. It had to come from without. It didn't come from within. They didn't have this. This only happened after the fall. Because what's the first thing they realized after the fall? They were naked. They had guilt, they had shame, the perversion of thought. So God creates the perfect companion for a man, a woman. Ish and Isha, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, joined together for life, one flesh. That's God's design. Divorce was never his will. But he even allowed it under certain conditions. There's only two conditions given in Scripture for divorce. You have adultery, and you have an unbelieving spouse leaving. 1 Corinthians 7. The only other separation between the union of a man and a wife, or a husband and a wife, is death. Romans 7. You just read that a couple weeks ago. But our world has certainly diminished the marital relationship, couples living together, ignoring what God created to be good. Leave you with this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, "We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk and to please God just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Here's God's design. God calls for purity. Purity. And when a man and woman are living together and they're not married, that's not purity. That's impurity. That's not being set apart to God. That's not handling your body. I believe the vessel there is talking about your body in sanctification and honor. And so really what changes that, of course, is salvation. Because when a person gets saved, what's the desire of their heart? Obey God. Do what is right. They don't know everything that's right. They don't know everything that they're supposed to do at that moment of salvation, but they certainly can learn, and they will learn. But a saving relationship with Jesus produces purity in relationships, purity of life. And so I just want to ask you this morning, and I ask you this each week, but it's very important that I do, is that are you sure that you know him? Are you sure that you are saved? 1 John 5:13, you can know that you have eternal life. And if you doubt that, if you're not sure, then call upon him. Call upon his name. Swallow your pride. Don't sit here and say, "Well, you know, this happened back in, you know, such and such date, such and such time." But you're struggling all the time. Now, it could be that your struggle is that you're just fighting with sin, because sin will bring doubt. Sin will bring those struggles. But as long as you're fighting it and not always giving into it, it's a big difference. And what are your desires like now? Do you have desire for the things of God? Do you have desire to please Him, desire to love Him? And do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You say, well, I try. I really try. I don't always love Him like that, but I really try, and I really want to love Him like that. I want Him to be the chief love of my life, the principal love of my life. That's Revelation 2. That was the thing that the church at Ephesus was guilty of, is because they had left that chief primary love. So you can see why I asked that question, and you can see why I would also say, take a moment, think about those questions, evaluate your heart, evaluate your life before a holy God. And take this time that we give you, and it's not just this time, God's granted you time, and talk to Him about it. Again, if you're not sure, call upon His name. Go down through it, because sometimes you have those days where, again, you're struggling. I have them too, and I have to go back and say, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced fully of who He is, and what He has done, and what He continues to do in my life. And I look around at the evidence of His work in my life. So you take that opportunity to do that too as we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning and for this opportunity for us to share in the Word of God together. And we thank You, Father, for what we have looked at in these first two chapters of Genesis, as we've looked at the 6 days of creation, and as we've completed chapter 2 and seeing the details given of the creation of man and woman. I pray, Father, that as we look at these things and we look at Your creative hand, we see also the creative sovereign hand in our lives, Lord, as You make new life and as You change lives, You transform our life for Your glory. Every day we're being made more like our Savior. And I pray, Father, if there's someone in here today that has come to the realization that they're not saved, that right now that they would do what Romans says, that they would call upon Your name, the name of the Lord. They would confess You as Lord and believe in their heart God raised You from the dead. I pray that they would do that right now, Lord. Thank You so much for this morning and for this time we've had together. Again, may You continue to get the glory in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.